These are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's festival of unleavened bread begins. For 7 days, you must eat bread without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do not do any of your ordinary work. For 7 days, present a food offering to the Lord. And on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do not do any of your ordinary work.
Second readings from Deuteronomy 16, and it's page 194 in the Church Bible. The Passover. Observe the month of Aviv and celebrate the Passover of the Lord your God, because in the month of Aviv he brought you out of Egypt by night. Sacrifice as the Passover to the Lord your God an animal from your flock or herd at the place the Lord will choose as a dwelling for his name. Do not eat it with bread made with yeast, but for 7 days eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, because you left Egypt in haste, so that all the days of your life may remember the time of your departure from Egypt. Let no yeast be found in your possession in all your land for 7 days. Do not let any of the meat you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain until morning. You must not sacrifice the Passover in any town the Lord your God gives you, except in the place you will choose as a dwelling for his name. There you must sacrifice the Passover in the evening when the sun goes down, on the anniversary of your departure from Egypt. Roast it and eat it at the place the Lord your God will choose. Then in the morning return to your tents. For 6 days eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day hold an assembly to the Lord your God and do no work.
Our next reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and in the Church Bible that's on page 1147. Okay. Reading from verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even the pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud? Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? For my part, even though I'm not physically present, I am with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled and I'm with you in spirit, the power of our Lord Jesus is present. Hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, the Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and the swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have had to leave the world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or a sister but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, slanderer, or drunken, or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge the outside of the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. This is God's word to us.
Thank you, Caleb, Mandy, and Eunice. Please could you turn back to Leviticus 23, page 125. You should also have a feather. Does everyone have a feather? If you don't have a feather, find one close to you.
I have a pink one, apparently.
Joe has a pink one. Fitting. Everyone got a feather?
Yeah.
Great. Hang on to your feather. You can put it in your Bible or something, or just hold on to it. We're going to come back to the feather in a few minutes' time. But first, let's pray, shall we, as we turn to God's word. Search us, God, and know our hearts. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Earlier this week, I went to the dump. I went to the dump to get rid of an old, rusty barbecue, an old mouldy bread bin, and an old mouldy bread maker, alongside a whole heap of other junk that we had to get rid of. And now, our house is looking much clearer and cleaner. Do you know, I really quite enjoy a good clear out. I love just throwing things away or taking them to the charity shop. Anyone else like that? I see a few nods, people who enjoy, that you just love the feel of your house when you've had a good old clear out and a good old deep clean. Well, if that's you, you're in luck, because today we've got an opportunity to do a bit of spring cleaning. But before you pull on your marigolds and get going, I'm not talking about a physical spring cleaning, but a spiritual spring cleaning, as we take a look at this second of our Jewish festivals. It's the festival of unleavened bread, and it goes together with the Passover festival. We see here in verse 6 of chapter 23 that it starts on the very next day after the Passover, and it carries on for a week, with a Sabbath rest on the first and the last days. But the particular thing about this Jewish festival is that during this week, the Israelites could not eat their normal bread. Look at verse 6. For 7 days you must eat bread made without yeast. Why? Well, just like the Passover, this festival is here to remind them of rescue. On the night that they were redeemed from slavery, they didn't have the time to make their normal bread. They didn't have time to, you know, put in the yeast and let it do its work, whatever yeast does. It takes some time, I think, right? There was no time to do that. They had to rush out of slavery in Egypt. And so unleavened bread made without yeast, that was the order of the day. Deuteronomy 16, Mandy read for us, describes the unleavened bread as the bread of affliction, which doesn't sound very appetizing, does it really? If that was on the outside of the packet, it's not very good marketing. You probably wouldn't buy it. The bread of affliction doesn't sound too good. But it was there purposefully to remind them of the misery and the oppression that they had experienced in Egypt. Do you remember in the Passover, they ate the meat with bitter herbs? It's a similar idea. This eating flatbread for 1 week per year was a reminder of the slavery, the bitterness of slavery that they had experienced, and also to remind them of the night that they were set free from Egypt, when they left Egypt in haste, like it says in Deuteronomy 16. So this festival then reenacted that night and reminded them of their rescue. That's why they were told to eat unleavened bread. And do you know what? That was a really strict rule. In Exodus 12, God says, anyone who eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel. Pretty extreme. In fact, it goes further than just eating it. You weren't allowed to have any yeast in your home or anywhere near you. That part in Deuteronomy that we read says, let no yeast be found in your possession in all the land for 7 days. Exodus 13, nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. And so in preparation for this festival of unleavened bread, any yeast or anything with yeast in it or anything that might have accidentally got yeast on it had to be completely got rid of and thrown out. And that called for a deep clean. Now, this festival happened in springtime, so this really is spring cleaning. A complete purge of anything yeasty. And to get a sense of what might have been involved, we just have to take a look at how modern Jews prepare for this festival today. Preparation actually starts many weeks before the festival arrives, because if you are not allowed to have any chametz, any leaven chametz in your house, then you have to plan ahead to make sure that you've used up all of your leavened goods before the festival arrives. So this means you've got to make sure that you've eaten up all of your frozen pizzas, make sure you've finished your jar of Marmite. And then after weeks of preparation, when you finally get to the day of the festival, just before the day of the festival, you then have to get rid of anything left in your house that might be leavened or made with yeast. Traditionally, that means taking it all outside and burning any leavened items, even if that's costly. I read of one Jewish storekeeper who had to burn £10,000 worth of chametz goods that he had not managed to sell before the festival arrived. And as well as clearing your house, you then have to clean your house. So this is what modern Jews would do today. Really a very thorough cleaning. Every last nook, crack and cranny where there might just be a crumb of toast hiding under cushions, down the side of the sofas. You don't want to look down the side of our sofas. Oh. In your pockets, you have to check in your pockets, under the beds. Every room of the house, and of course, particularly the whole of the kitchen. Every shelf, in every cupboard, every work surface has to be thoroughly cleaned. You have to empty and scrub the fridge. You have to empty out and scrub the freezer. You have to do the same with your oven, of course. You have to clean out the oven. You have to scrub the stove tops. And then once you've cleaned your oven, you then have to turn it up to the highest temperature and leave it on the highest temperature for an hour. In this day and age, with the energy costs being as they are, that's a costly thing to do, isn't it? But that's what you have to do. Microwave is the same. You've got to wipe out the microwave, and then afterwards you've got to boil a bowl of water in the microwave for 20 minutes to make sure that it's properly cleansed. Make sure you get all the crumbs out of your toaster, even that tray, you know, the one that you empty like twice a year, if that. You have to empty that toaster crumb because you don't want to leave any left in there. And then, of course, once you've done all of your kind of appliances, you've then got your pots and your pans and your utensils that you've used throughout the year to cook food that might have had yeast in it. And you cleanse these, traditionally, by dipping them into boiling water. I'm losing the clicker here. Can we click onto the next slide? Have we got a frozen thing? Here we go. This is traditionally how it would be done. One by one, the pots and pans are dipped into boiling water. Apparently, you're not really supposed to do this two at the same time because they could touch. They have to be individually done. I think that was for the pots and pans, as well as the utensils as well. It has to be purged thoroughly by dipping them into boiling waters. You cleanse them, and once you've cleaned them, you then put away these dishes anyway, and you get out your dishes that you only use, your special dishes that you only use at Passover week, once a year. Scour the sink, clean the counters, all of the other appliances have to be washed with boiling water, scrub down the floors, the windows, all of the other parts of your house. And of course, then you must remember to empty out your Hoover Otherwise, everything that you've cleaned up, you've still got chametz in your house. Any clothes that you wear must also be completely chametz-free. And so many will get their clothes dry cleaned or even buy completely new outfits for this festival. This is a proper deep clean that we're talking about, isn't it? Has anyone ever cleaned their house as thoroughly as this?
No.
And once the clearing and the cleaning is done, the night before Passover, it's time for a ceremony called Bedikat Chametz. And in Bedikat Chametz, this is the ritual search for any leaven that might be in your house still. And so for this, you will need a candle, a wooden spoon, and a feather, as well as a little paper bag. Now, obviously, at this point, after all of that cleaning, it's very unlikely that there's actually any chametz left in your house. And so it's customary for someone, maybe a child in the family, to go around and to hide some chametz, maybe some pieces of bread or Cheerios or something like that, in 10 different places around the house. And then it's a bit like a scavenger hunt. All of the lights in the house are turned off, the candle is lit, and a blessing is recited. It goes like this. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us concerning the removal of the leaven. The blessing is recited and now the hunt begins. They go around the house with their candle looking for where the chametz might be hidden. And when chametz is found, they brush the little piece of bread or the Cheerio with the feather onto the spoon and then deposit that into the paper bag. And so they go around the house looking for every last piece of chametz. And when it's all done, the next morning, they will burn the paper bag, the spoon and the feather, along with this declaration. All manner of leaven that is in my possession, that which I have seen and that which I have not seen, that which I have removed and that which I have not removed, shall hereby be annulled and accounted as the dust of the earth. Getting rid of the yeast is quite some process. It takes forethought and planning and energy, perseverance. It takes a team effort. To do it properly, you have to take it seriously. Now, of course, amongst modern Jews, there's going to be a whole spectrum of how closely all of these steps are followed. And it's also worth remembering that not all of these traditions would have been in place by the time of the Old Testament Israelites. They had much less complex households anyway, and in a less complex household, this process may have been a lot less complicated. But this helps to illustrate the idea, and the base principle is exactly the same. The Israelites back in Old Testament times had to be super careful for all of the yeast to be totally removed from their whole land. And so this festival of unleavened bread really is about spring cleaning. And not just literal spring cleaning, not just on a practical level. This spring cleaning had a spiritual significance for God's people. This teaching series that we're doing, Jesus in the Jewish Festivals, this is also being followed by one of our partner churches, Enfield Town Community Church. They haven't actually started teaching the series yet, but they will do in the coming weeks. And we did some of the work on this series together. And as part of our preparations, one of the pastors at Enfield Town actually met with a Jewish rabbi to talk about how they celebrate these festivals today. And the rabbi made it clear that for the Jews, this festival is not just about cleaning out your house, it's about cleaning out your heart. It's seen as a season for spiritual spring cleaning, for purification, ridding yourselves of anything impure and evil. You see, in the Bible, and therefore in Jewish thinking, yeast is often used as a picture of evil, a picture of decay and corruption. And so getting rid of yeast is mirrored by this idea of getting rid of sin. God's people knew that this was not just a religious ritual, it was symbolic. As they systematically cleared out their kitchen, it was a chance, as it were, to open up every cupboard of their hearts. After the time of David, perhaps they would pray the words of Psalm 139 as they cleaned. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The festival of unleavened bread was a chance for the Israelites to take the candle of God's word into the dark corners of their own hearts and to sweep away any chametz that might be lurking there. The aim of this festival then was a clean house free from yeast and a clean heart free from evil. And you might be thinking, in fact, I hope you're thinking, how do you know? Because this idea of spiritual spring cleaning doesn't seem to be there in the Bible that we've read. In those passages in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it doesn't seem to be there. And you're absolutely right. I'm glad you've said that. Good spot. This idea of spiritual spring cleaning, it isn't so clear from the Old Testament texts. But we can be sure that this really is what the Festival of Unleavened Bread is about because of the way that the Apostle Paul picks up on it in 1 Corinthians 5. So flick forward with me to 1 Corinthians 5. This is where we're going to spend the rest of our time together. What was the page number for that? 1147. 1147, if you've got a church Bible. And just by the way, this is a really key principle in trying to understand God's word. Okay, this is a really important principle. The Bible interprets the Bible. So it's really important that we don't base our understanding of a passage, maybe like an obscure passage like this in Leviticus 23. It's really important that we don't base our understanding of a particular passage based just on traditions or just on history or on some commentator's idea about what it might mean. No, actually, our understanding of God's word should always be shaped by the rest of God's word. And this passage here gives us the key to unlocking the concept of unleavened bread. So 1 Corinthians 5, listen to how Paul here picks up on the image of spiritual spring cleaning in verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, like spring cleaning, so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Can you see very clearly that Paul takes this idea of unleavened bread and he says it's about purity? A little leaven contaminates a big batch, so you have to get rid of it. Get rid, he says, of malice and wickedness and replace it with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity, purity of motive. Truth, purity of action. And so Paul helps us then to see that the festival of unleavened bread really is about spiritual spring cleaning. It's about getting rid of the old way of life, the evil way of life, that is not fitting for us who are the new unleavened batch. So just as the Old Testament Jews had to systematically, deliberately, ruthlessly get rid of any trace of yeast among them, so we must have the same attitude towards evil. Paul is writing in the context of a terrible sin being committed in the church. Verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. It's probably not his own mum, but even so, it should be pretty obvious that your dad's wife is off limits. And yet, verse 2, you are proud. The church in Corinth seemed to think that the grace of God is a license for whatever you want. Anything goes. And Paul uses this image of corrupting yeast to say, no, absolutely not. Verse 2, you should put him out of your fellowship. Verse 5, hand him over to Satan. That's a strong way of saying something quite similar. If the recognized church is the place where King Jesus is honored, and the world out there is, as it were, the domain of the devil, then you are to say to this person, you are not one of us. You are not in the kingdom of God. Actually, you're out there with Satan. To hand someone over to Satan or to put them out of fellowship is to clearly and publicly indicate that that person is behaving like a child of the devil and not one of the family. You cannot just allow it to happen. You can't just turn a blind eye. No one can be under any illusions that this is okay. Someone sinning like this should be given no assurance that they are a true believer. Notice verse 5, the purpose of this. Hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. The aim of such a severe course of action is never just kind of retribution or having a go at someone or hanging someone out to dry. The aim of such a severe course of action is always to produce repentance. It's done in love, not in anger. It is done to produce restoration and renewal. The hope is that by warning someone in such a strong way, that will actually cause them to wake up and to see their sin and to turn to Jesus. But until that moment, you need to get rid, Paul says. Verse 7, get rid of the old yeast. Verse 11, do not associate with such people. Don't even eat with them. Eating is a sign of fellowship. Don't do that. Verse 13, expel the wicked person from among you. This is strong language. But that's because it's such a serious thing. Sin matters so much that Christ, our Passover lamb, had to be sacrificed to pay the price for sin. And a little leaven contaminates a big batch. A little wickedness has a pervasive and powerful impact on the whole. And so you can't muck about. You've just got to get rid of it. Sometimes, sadly, church discipline is necessary to protect the batch. In situations like these, there is an appropriate place for separation and removal. Now, this does not mean that every sin gets you kicked out. This does not mean that the church has no patience or no place for sinners. And a good job too, otherwise none of us could be here. No, what's happening here is clearly serious, flagrant, unrepentant sin. This is someone who is clearly living out of step with being a child of God. And nor is this the first step on the process. It's not like as soon as someone sins, we just go nuclear and press the red button and say, see you later, you're rejected, you're not welcome here. Not that at all. Matthew 18, Jesus sets out a process of escalating steps of how you seek to lovingly address the sin of another believer in a church setting. And that's normally a long process. There is plenty of opportunity for repentance and restoration before it ever gets to this stage. Nor is this talking about the kind of repeated sins that we struggle with but we hate. And we're trying with God's help to battle against our sin but we just keep failing. Don't worry. You can be honest about those kind of things. You're not going to get kicked out. The family of God is much more gracious than that. After all, we are all saved sinners. But unrepentant sin is an evil, insidious influence, and you cannot just let it fester in the family of God. Like yeast, it will bubble away, causing decay, and it will actually have an influence on the whole batch. Do you know, I think we tend to think of our sin as a private thing. We know that it has a negative effect on our own walk with the Lord, but that's about it. It really only affects me. Actually, no. A little leaven contaminates a big batch. If you are in the family of God, then your personal private sin has an impact on your brothers and sisters. Sin really needs to be dealt with, if not for your own sake, then for the sake of the family and for the glory of God. As Marcus Honeysett puts it, there are plenty of examples of teaching and behaviour that, if unchecked, cause division, lead disciples away from Jesus, destroy churches, and bring shame to the name of Christ. It is sadly sometimes necessary to remove family fellowship from someone who is refusing to live the family way. And so we see how the festival of unleavened bread teaches us about the purity of God's people, the purity of the church. Just as the Israelites had to get rid of the old yeast, so we must rid ourselves of the malice and wickedness among us. And what's true of us together is also true of us individually. On a personal level, for ourselves, for you, the call for each of us is to do what verse 7 says. Verse 7, get rid of the old yeast. Why? For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. The Israelites were supposed to get rid of all the yeast before the Passover, before the Passover lamb was sacrificed. But our Passover lamb has already been sacrificed, and so it is high time that we get rid of all the yeast. But in fact, it has to be that way round. The sacrifice had to come first. Because it's only through the sacrifice of Jesus, our Passover lamb, that we could ever be made pure. It's only through the blood of Jesus that evil has been removed. You see, though our friends, our Jewish friends, follow these rigid religious rituals, and though they acknowledge it's not just practical, it has a spiritual significance, sadly, they've still missed the point. No matter how hard you scrub, you cannot get rid of the evil in your heart. No matter how hard you scrub and clean, you'll never be able to get rid of the sin from within, no more than you can rid your whole house of every last spore of yeast. If you this morning are trying in your own strength to keep your heart clean, then you're going to be exhausted and you'll still fail. Only one person has a pure, clean heart. The man who is God. Jesus, the Jew, kept the festival of unleavened bread throughout his life, but he never had to get rid of the leaven of malice and wickedness. He lived in an evil world, and yet he was without spot or stain of sin. He rubbed shoulders with contaminated people, and yet none of it rubbed off. Not a single spore of sin could be found in him. And yet he sacrificed himself in the place of filthy sinners like me and you. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The only way for you to be clean is by washing in the blood of Jesus. Though our sins are like scarlet, he makes us white as snow. By faith in Christ, we are treated as though we have lived a pure life. And by faith in Christ, we receive his Holy Spirit who lives in us and empowers us to do the spiritual spring cleaning that we desperately need. You see, your heart is no longer your own. It's God's home, and God wants to tidy it up. So will you work with him? I'm challenged by the devotion of our Jewish friends who commit themselves to cleaning their houses so thoroughly. I wonder, do you get rid of sin with the same passion? Too easily we tolerate just a little bit of muck, a little bit of impurity, a small amount of crudeness or bad language, or pride, or laziness, or greed. We think perhaps, yeah, I know that used to be a messy room in my house, and I did need to address it, and I've made good progress. That used to be an issue, but I've got rid of most of it now. It's under control. That particular sin is under control. Do you find yourself saying that? I don't need to be obsessive about it. After all, Jesus died for all of my sins, so it doesn't matter too much, right? A little leaven contaminates a big batch. Perhaps we want to hold on to a little bit of tame evil, or to keep control over one corner of our hearts, just like that part of the house that you've never actually cleaned. Get rid. Just like the chametz, that is going to take time, it's going to take forethought and planning and energy and perseverance. It's going to be a team effort. To do it properly, you have to take it seriously. And that's why I've given you this little feather to take away today. Take this home with you. Maybe you can slot it into your Bible or stick it up on your dashboard or put it somewhere public as a reminder of the painstaking effort it takes to sweep away every last crumb. And I'd encourage you to do a real clear out with the Lord. You know, when you clear out your house, you take stuff to the dump. It feels great. How much more important to get rid of the junk in our heart? Perhaps this week, in place of your normal time with the Lord, you can pause your normal pattern of devotions. And why not this week just meditate on this part of God's word? If you picture your heart like a kitchen and every cupboard representing a different kind of segment of your life, why not systematically go through every cupboard, one per day perhaps, thinking about your work life, your home life, your use of media, use of money, attitude towards food, leisure time, whatever it is. Each part of your life, go through one by one, systematically. Take time with the Lord to bring each part of your heart to him and ask him to do a deep clean, a purposeful purge of any sin that might be lurking in those dark corners.